either reserve. You're listening to leaders.com.
Alhamdulillah wa kafa. Wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Subhan rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Honorable brothers in Islam, mothers and sisters listening at home, inshallah, in our session tonight, we want to cover an important topic: world politics and the policies of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, it is important for us to understand that Islam is that religion which opened up for humanity the ethics of governance, how to rule a country, what laws and policies have to be implemented. That came when Islam came in this dunya, when Nabuwat was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you were to look before the time of Nabiyyu Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and when we look into history books, what we see is that generally that there was this atmosphere that the king or the ruler of the state had the absolute power. He was the most powerful. Everything was actually delegated by him, generally. The ruler had so much power that if he wanted to kill an innocent person, he could do so, and no one would say anything to him. And if he wanted to free a criminal, he could do so. And so generally we see that overall power was actually given to these rulers and to the kings of the time. So if the ruler was good, then life would be easy for the society and the people around. But if the ruler was ruthless, then they would witness tyranny, zulm, oppression, difficulty. That is how the lifestyle was generally before the advent of Nabiyyu Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To give you a few examples, perhaps Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the only Nabi that we know did not face any opposition from a king or a ruler. Why? Because the Arabian Peninsula at that time, that terrain, that part of the world was such that the people there, every individual was like a war criminal. Every individual was like a war criminal. These were people who were so uncivilized that they were prepared to bury their daughters alive. And so we find that part of the world, because of its location, geographically, how it is set also, people were not interested in conquering that part of the world. But the opposition came from every individual that was there at that time in Makkah. But not from a king, not from, you know, the ruler at that time. That is not the case for Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you look at Moses, the Quran says, "Idhab ila Fir'aun." Fir'aun is the name, a title that is given to the king of Egypt. To the king of a direct opposition, the first difficulty that he encountered. Fir'aun, king. The people later on, but the king is the main obstacle. The ruler, the king, does not want any kind of competition. So Musa alayhi salam becomes an enemy. When we look at Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of all the prophets, his name is Abraham, Ibrahim. We see that Ibrahim alayhi salam goes through this difficulty with King Nimrod, that we know of Namrud. Who do we know of? Namrud. When we look at Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, he has to face the difficulty at that time of this empire, which is known as the Roman Empire. So very difficult for Jesus also. And when we look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as I have said, that it is the barakat and the blessing of this great Nabi that comes, that today we see what we call as civilized people, people who have progressed, and people who understand what is right and what is wrong, and we understand today the justice system. This is the barakat of Islam. Of course, you might not want to give that label and that benefit to Islam, but anybody who studies Islam, you will see and you will understand. When we compare the politics of the world and the policies of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so Arabia at that time was very, very different. Very different. You had individuals who were very, very powerful people of different tribes. And then generally you had the people that opposed Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this was the lifestyle before the coming of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was all about power, authority with the kings and the rulers. Today, this word that we often hear, democracy. We hear of democracy. Actually, democracy is in Islam. But not the democracy that we see right now. But in a sense, democracy that Islam opened up to the world. That when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam came in this world as a Nabi of the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him and said to him, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. What we know today as shura, shura means consultation. What is it? To consult the people. Not to be a dictator. Not to be a dictator. And to be just one man who is in power and that whatever he says will go. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his time, what he opened up for people was a system. And you had all the time people that were around him, the elite, the senior people, the intelligent people, those who were God-fearing people. And these were the people that were around him, and he would also counsel them, he would talk to them, consult them, take their opinion in matters of this dunya. So this democracy has always been there in Islam. That is why we see that Hazrat Abu Bakr, he is the Khalifa, but he's got a shura council. Hazrat Umar Farooq, if you look at his life, he did not allow Hazrat Ali actually to leave Medina Munawwara. He always wanted Hazrat Ali to be very close to him. Why? Because he was one of the main members of the council, shura. So different people call it, they term it with different words, so you might call it democracy, but in Islam we call it shura. What do we call it? Consultation. In Urdu you call it jamhuriyat. What do you call it? Jamhuriyat. And politics, you call politics siyasat. What do we call? Siyasat. Now the problem that generally people face is because, so for an example, if you look at the Bible, in the Bible, there is one quote that they refer to Jesus. We won't go into that, but they say, give Caesar what is due to Caesar, and give unto God what is due to God. And with this, some people, obviously, what they say is that politics is different from faith. Politics is different from faith. So there is no relationship between politics and faith. That is why you have puppets that rule Muslim countries who don't have any understanding of the Quran or the Sunnah and the Seerah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they don't expect an alim to be the ruler of the world, or the ruler of that country. They don't expect an alim. They say, Mauli Sahab, your duty is madrasa. What is your duty? Madrasa. You stay there. Bana, you stay there. Where you want to go? Imran Khan, you come. You won the World Cup. So, if you have a look, so you call, for an example, all these leaders. If you have a look at it, wallahi, even if you ask them how to recite Suratul Fatiha, they might recite it, but you see their recitation. So a lot of people don't even have an understanding of their history or what the laws are. Subhanallah. And so you'll find in many nations, there is this separation, a barrier between people who are of religion and people who are of politics. So even if you look at Saudi Arabia, so when Saudi Arabia was formed, you had the Al Saud family who took on the politics of the country that we will run. And then you had the Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab clan who took on the religious affairs. What is it? Religious affairs. So we always see this. But in reality, that is un-Islamic. That is why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, alhamdulillah, he is the greatest ruler that the world has ever seen. Greatest ruler. Can you imagine a man born in the desert? And who has never traveled out from Arabia? Perhaps half a trip to Syria and one trip to Medina Munawwara, that is the total of his journey, but the travels. But look at, in 63 years, how he revolutionized. Look at the world. Look how it is. Subhanallah. From this side, Australia, to South America you go. From one end to another end. You see. And from the top end to this end also. And you see how many people are there as Muslims and masjids and people who follow the teachings of this great man whose name is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so We talk about politics and understand the policies of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What makes him very, very different? Why is he very, very powerful? First of all, my respected brothers, our ulama have mentioned that when a person comes to power, say he is the prime minister, or say he is the president, or a leader, or in Sharia we would term him as a khalifa or an amir of a state, then his first fundamental duty would be how to unite all the people. What is his duty? How to unite the people. That would be the first responsibility. So any man who comes to power, the first thing he has to do is that if there are any divisions, if there's an opposition party, if there are groups and everything, how can we be united? How can we be united? So a man is born in the city of Makkah Mukarrama. For 40 years he stays in one city, that is Makkah. In Makkah you have so many tribes. At the age of 40, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes to him and says to him, Iqra, read. And he says, Ma ana biqari'in. Read, Iqra, Ma ana biqari'in. That is the inception of the Quran. The revelation begins. The Quran is now, mashallah, being revealed to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now he starts his journey. So the first thing what he does is, how am I going to unite everyone? Now a leader, people sometimes, they have studied in their universities and are graduates. Sometimes you will find people will want to unite the community, their subjects, by nationality. That we are all one nationality, nationals of the same country. Sometimes it can be done through your ethnicity. Sometimes you will want to unite people by your language, that by we all speak the same language. Sometimes it is done by money. That look, you know, we are upper class society, we have all the wealth, we are people, we are elite, let us become one and be united. So people have different methodologies to unite people. But the greatest way to unite people was the system given to the messengers, and especially with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he was the last Nabi. The system chosen by Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to unite humanity and all the people, because when people are united, you don't have traitors. What is it? The biggest threat to a society is what we call hypocrites. Traitors that are within, people that are inside, who greet you but hate you. So these are the people who are very dangerous. And you had a group of hypocrites already in Medina Munawwara. So the tarteeb of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was that he decided that I have to work from the core, from the foundation, and unity will only come through Tawheed. How will unity come? Tawheed. Bhai, sun rahe na? Tawheed. What is Tawheed? Oneness of Allah. If you don't recognize your master, your creator, your Rabb, then who are you? You are nothing. So the first thing what he did is that he started now uniting the hearts of people by Tawheed, by the oneness of Allah. And anyone who accepted Tawheed and entered what we call complete submission. What is it? Submission. Islam means submission. So when you submit yourself to Allah, then because you are connected to Allah, you have the love for Allah. And because of the love of Allah, anyone who is connected to Allah, you will also have the love for that person. So now slowly things change in Makkah Mukarrama. He did not speak about someone who is brown in color, white in color, black in color, any color. It did not matter to him if you were of a different color. It did not matter to him if you were of a different tribe. Shu'aib Rumi was a Roman. Salman Farsi was a Persian. And Bilal was from Ethiopia and Habash. And so many people, that did not matter to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whatever tribe you come from, that is not a problem. But everyone to be united under the wing of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Bas La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no time, 63 years. At 40, Nabuwat is given to him. He's only got 23 years. How many years has he got? Can you imagine? 23 years, bas. And 13 years he is working in Makkah Mukarrama and explaining Tawheed to people, until many people now have understood Tawheed. Many people have now united with him and have formed an alliance that they say, okay, we believe in the oneness of Allah. Already now he is working with the people in Madinatul Munawwara. Now, alhamdulillah, a time comes that everyone accepts Tawheed. Everyone is accepting Tawheed. So the first policy that he implemented as a great Nabi and as a great ruler, because he was also a Nabi and he also came as a great ruler. He was a Nabi and he also came as a great ruler. Just like Sulaiman alayhi salam, he was a prophet and at the same time he was also a king. He was a king. And the beauty of Islam, Islam gave a complete different face to politics. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had transformed siyasat, what we call politics and how to run a country, that politics is part of your faith. What is it? Politics became part of your faith. It became part of your faith. It is not separated from you. You cannot take away politics, the rule and the policies that are there. It became part of Shariat. This is the first thing that Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And then the second thing what he did, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now this is where we need to understand that the policies of the world, rulers, and each country will have their own law and their own policies. But Islam and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came, the beauty of Islam is that Islam made life easy for every ruler that came. How? When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he said that the laws of Allah, will never change. What did he say? Will never change. So there was never a problem in the Muslim part of the world to change laws or what do we do now? Because that law became static. It was law. It was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because in Islam, we look at decency, and anything that is decent, beneficial, humane, that becomes the law. That authority Allah has not given to human beings. That is why, unlike the Bible and unlike the Torah, the responsibility of protecting Injil, the New Testament and Torah, was in the hands of the people. What was it? In the hands of the people. But the responsibility for the Quran, the Kalam of Allah, is not with the ulama, is not with the huffaz. That is the direct responsibility that Allah is saying that we have taken it upon ourselves. We will protect it. And so you find that the laws of the Quran, the laws of Islam never change. That is the difference between democracy, and the laws of the Quran, the laws of Sharia, and the laws that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with. So for an example, just say in England there is a vote. 80% people decide to vote that it is fine for a person, it is not illegal for him to go to work without his clothes. Example. That it is fine for a person to be naked and work in the office. 80% of the people agree to that. Then what will the government do? The government will go by the majority. How does the system work? That the majority rules. What is it? The majority rules. Say 90% of the people decide that, okay, we are now going to bomb that country. Whether it is right to bomb that country or not, that is a different matter. But say 90% of the people decide, right, we want to bomb that country. Is it right? Is it wrong? That is not looked upon because 90% of the people have said it. What does it become? It's fine for a person to do it. So what happens is that in a democracy, in the modern world that we live in, there is this environment that changes can come anytime. Changes can come anytime. If a person becomes a fasiq, fajir, a transgressor, a person, you know, who does not have any faith, and everybody becomes a person like that, faithless, and they say, this is what we want, this is the change that we want in life, this is what we want, it's fine. So for an example, if 80% of the people in this country decide that a Muslim lady should not wear a scarf, never mind a Muslim lady, or any lady should not wear anything to cover her hair, then it's fine, it is a law. But Islam does not allow that. Islam upholds good morals. Islam promotes decency. What does it do? So this never changes. So every time a leader comes, alhamdulillah, already everything is done. He does not need to reinvent the wheel again. What should we do? What should we know? He doesn't need to do that. So everything already is done in Islam. That is the fundamental difference between the laws and the policies that come from Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in front of the policies of the world. So the policies of the world can change anytime. Subhanallah, it can change anytime. If it decides that, you know, we want to name Jerusalem as our capital, we can do that. If we decide that a certain group of people that are living in this land, this country, right, you get out now, we have new people want to come here, anything can change, anything can happen anytime. But in Islam, no. The laws are there. The laws are there, buying and selling, your transaction, your dress code, how you deal with people, your inheritance, your penal law, everything in Sharia, it is codified. Everything that is there and governed by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you. If it was in the hands of human beings, then what will happen? If there are people who only want to fulfill their carnal desire, and they will have no shame. They will have no shame and they will want to make everything legal. Everything is jais. So now if 80-90% of the society vote that, you know what, drugs should be legal. Drugs should be legal. It's not difficult. It will become legal. What will it become? But the Quran says no, drugs are haram. Alcohol is haram. Gambling is haram. Finished. Homosexuality is haram. This is first law of the Quran. No changes. No changes. You cannot change the principle law. You cannot change. That is Islam. That is how Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam came. And this is what he promoted so that life becomes easy for an individual. That is why it becomes very, very difficult for a Muslim to live in certain parts of the world now. Even in Muslim countries you will find that difficulty, that they will want to separate deen and masjid from politics. So they will say, no problem, look, you want to read, you read tahajjud, you do everything, but don't get involved in politics. What is it? Don't get involved in politics. Now, why Today we don't like politics because generally politics and politicians are those who are liars. They will cheat. Corruption is there. The corruption is either visible or in a very subtle way. But corruption is there. They will want to cash and take money for their own benefit. So everything is there. That is why the word politician or politics is not something that people like. But the politics of Islam and the policies of Islam is very different. It is what we call based upon the justice system. What is it based upon? The justice system. And that is why you will find, my respected brothers, that when you look at the life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if he wanted to live like the kings in his time who lived in mansions, castles, they had a lot of money. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam lived a very simple life. In one small room. Like how we do atikaf, the cubicles that we have for atikaf, that was the bedroom of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam all his life. Simple. If he wanted the best house, palace could be given to him. No. Subhanallah. You will never ever find, you know, today we talk about Nara-e Takbir and Nara-e Risalat, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and all that. You will never find that in his life he said to anybody or anybody said that, you know what, the name of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken and people were chanting and calling upon his name. That is how humble he was. This was the humility in Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was never the case. And so you will find that in Islam this system was taught. It goes from the top, it goes to the main people, the leaders that were there. This was a system that was given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number three, what is the main difference? We have heard of roti, kapra and makan. Roti, kapra and makan. This system of roti, kapra and makan is also very, very important. Roti, kapra and makan, for us to understand, for any country to be strong and to function, you need a very strong economy. You need a very strong economy. Employment must be there. Employment must be there. And security must be there. These are the three main things. Roti, kapra, makan, as in employment, security. All of these things are very, very important. Now, if you look at the importance of economy, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, subhanallah, from the very beginning, if you look at Suratul Jumu'ah, Jumu'ah is the main day for the Muslims. What is it? For the main day? For the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Jumu'ah. فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. That when you have completed your Jumu'ah namaz, go out and seek sustenance. Why? Because the economy and to contribute towards the economy is very, very important. Now imagine, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about this in an ayat that is talking about Jumu'ah? Jumu'ah is the main day. We should have a holiday. We should take a rest. We should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's read Durood Sharif. It's a Friday. No, no. But Allah is saying, after Friday, Jumu'ah, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Go. Subhanallah iladhi. And then Rasul sallallahu, and this whole chapter on buyu'. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamman faktubu. This whole chapter, this whole page talks about the importance of buying and selling and trade. It talks about economy. These are the rules in Islam. And then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the traders in my ummah on the day of Qiyamah will stand with me. They will stand with me. Because this is very important that you contribute towards the economy. That is why you find that in Islam we have four legal experts. Four legal Islamic experts. Who are these four legal experts? Who are they? Imam Abu Hanifa,
امام مالک، امام شافعی، امام احمد بن حنبل، that have taken out everything from the crust, from the Quran, from the hadith, and we have what we call Islamic jurisprudence. No other religion has that. No other mazhab has this. Islam is the only one. We have what we call fiqh. What do we have? Fiqh. And in this fiqh, everything, all of the laws are there for you. You want to know about inheritance? It is there. You want to know about buying and selling? It is there. Anything that you think of, anything that is halal, haram, everything is touched. Touched in the four madhab, it is there. Subhanallah. And then the importance of employment. Employment, if in a country, if people are unemployed, what happens? Then you will have people stealing. Then you will have people doing all sorts. Allah save us. You know, before it was that in many parts of the world there was no security. Now even in this country there is no security. Now people are also stealing. Allah save us. Employment was so important in Islam, and the most beautiful example that is given, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he allowed the muhajireen who were like refugees who came to Medina Munawwara, immediately on the first day said to the Ansar that whatever businesses you have, employ your Muslim brothers. What is it? Give a job to your brothers that have come. And employment was given all the time. That is why if you read the history of the Islamic Khilafat from the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam until the end of the Ottoman Empire, you will see this golden era. Golden. People who were the best scientists. All, every knowledge that came, mathematics to astronomers, you see, Muslims were there. Surgical instruments, first operation, eye operation, flying machines, the clock that we have, the clothes, subhanallah, the medicine, herbs, and you see, Muslims were there studying. Everything goes back in the Islamic Empire. Why? Because this is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the people. And so my respected brothers, when you have a look, employment, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not allow anyone to sit around at home unemployed. What is it? Unemployed. Allah save us. This is so important that you are always contributing, always contributing, always working. So that is why our youth also, we should be working all the time. The youth that are at home, you should not just depend on, you know, the state or somebody else, but a person should be independent and he should be working, that Allah give me halal rizq. So you see, this is throughout the Khilafat. As for security, subhanallah, you will find that there is great security in during the Islamic Khilafat. During the Islamic Khilafat. So much security. In fact, one of the rules is that a Muslim lady should not travel more than 48 miles without a mahram. What is it? So now other people say, oh, you see, Islam doesn't give rights to women. Do you even understand this ruling? Islam is giving complete security to a woman. What is it? That nobody must abuse her. That a woman is walking alone even in the night and somebody thinks, oh, you know what? Why is she walking alone? What is it? What is her intention? No man should have an evil intention that she is an honorable woman. That even if she goes, if she travels, she is such an honorable creation of Allah that there are mahrams that will take her from one place to another place. This is honor. What is it? This is honor. The queen won't go out shopping alone, will she? You won't see her alone. She will have an entourage. She will have people around. She will have everybody around. So a lady is like a queen. You will find that security is there. In the 1980s, when I went for, many people have gone for Umrah and Hajj, you had the jewelry shop on the main road there. The ones who've been to the 80s, aapko pata hai na? The jewelry shop, all the gold souk was in the front. And then you had the imam's flats that were on one side. Sheikh Huzaifi had his two flats in front. We used to meet him when he used to go to his house. And it was just 2 minutes away. So you come out from the masjid and you had Funduk Bahauddin here and all these hotels that were there. And all the gold shops were there. So now this gold souk shop, the muazzin will give azan, hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah, it is gold. And you know how they would close the shop? With one cloth. With one cloth, bas. Not once did you ever hear that somebody who's come to Medina Munawwara decided that if I just take this one bracelet of gold, it might be £1,000 or whatever it is, or one set of gold I'll take and this is enough for me. No stealing. What is it? No stealing. Why? Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he gave them tawheed, he infused in them also this understanding that, remember, even if the police don't see you, who is watching you? And Allah. And this only comes by faith. Who is watching you? Allah. This only comes by faith. Allahu Akbar. There was this man who was rich and he said to this lady, if you want money, then allow me access to your body. A time came that she felt so helpless that she said, okay, you know, my position is such, give me money and you can fulfill your desire. As this person gave money and he came close, so he said to the lady, you know, close the doors and close the windows. And so she said that, look, you know, I'll close all the doors and, you know, you can have your private room, but there's one window I can't shut. There's one window I can't shut. And that is the fact that Allah is watching you. When she said that, he started shivering. He had iman. And he says, for the pleasure of Allah, keep the money and I'm going. For the pleasure of Allah, keep the money and I'm going. Such was the iman and the istihzar of Allah. Today, the more we have turned away from Allah, the more difficult it has become for us. That when the ayat of hijab was revealed, there was one lady who was out and about walking without a hijab, without the scarf, because this ayat was not revealed. Some lady said, "Are, have you heard that Allah's Nabi upon him, the ayat of hijab has been revealed? Look at the iman." She turned away from the people and there was a wall there and she put her face in front of the wall and she said to somebody, she said, "Go and call my son." The son came and says, "Beta, go in the house and get for me a material that I can cover my head with." So the son went and he came with the hijab and she put it on. She did not even want to break the command of Allah for a few minutes that I walk from this street to my house, that no, even this should not be an excuse that I make my Allah angry. This was the level and the connection they had with God Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was known throughout the world that Muslims are people who will fulfill their promise. Whatever they say, it is done. That is why this notorious enemy of the Muslims was caught and Hazrat Umar was there. And everybody was looking for this man from Faras, Persia, Ghaliban. This man was caught. And he had killed many people. Hazrat Umar passed his decision that this man should also be killed. So they said to him that, "Have you got any desire before you die?" He says, "Yes, I want to drink water. I want to drink water." So Hazrat Umar said, "Give him water." Water was given to him, one glass of water. And he could not drink. So Hazrat Umar said, "Why are you not drinking?" He says, "Well, I'm scared that you people might not allow me to drink water and you might kill me by then." So Hazrat Umar said, "No, no, it is my promise, nothing will happen to you until you drink water. It is my promise, nothing will happen to you until you drink water." He says, "Is this what you say, O Amirul Mu'minin?" He says, "Yeah." So he took the glass of water and he threw the cup down and the water spilled. So Hazrat Umar says, "Why did you do this?" He says, "No, well, now you can't kill me. Now you can't kill me." We know of Umar ibn al-Khattab, a man of his word. We know Muslims, they are people who will keep their promise. "Now it is impossible for me to drink this water. So how are you going to kill me? Hazrat Umar Farooq, and people came to him and they said, Hazrat, this man is deceiving you. Hazrat Umar said, no, I gave him my word, let him go. You are free to go. Tell this man to go, get out, and go wherever he wants to go. It is said that he went out and then he came back and he kissed the hands of Amirul Mu'mineen and he accepted Shahada. He said, a religion like Islam and your conduct and your akhlaq, what I have done, my betrayal, and you still want to forgive me. And he became Muslim. Subhanallah. This is the Islamic understanding. This is how the Muslims ruled. That is why the Jewish people felt that we were more safe in a Muslim environment than a non-Muslim environment. That is why you will find that in places like Spain and Portugal, in that part, you had so many Jewish people that had moved there and settled there. Even when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Medina, complete aman and peace was given to these people. But of course, because of their betrayal and treachery, one mother said to the daughter that, Beti, look, you know what, mix water with the milk. Nobody is looking. They had a business, they would sell milk. So the daughter said, Ammi, Amirul Mu'mineen has said, don't mix water to milk. So she said, Bewakuf, what foolish language you speak to your mother. Where is Umar? Does he see you now? She says, Ammi, Umar does not see us, but the Allah, the God, that Zat that Umar worships, he is always watching us. He is watching us. So we cannot mix. This was the level of taqwa. This was the level of faith. They could not cheat. Even if there was a 50-pound note, they will not pick it up. Why? Because it does not belong to them. They would go to the shop and they would not steal. They would be working at somebody's house, but they would not steal. Why? They knew that this man, what stops this man? A camera that is there? Is it a camera or that I will be caught? No, no. The greatest camera is what? Your kiram and katibin and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. This is how, alhamdulillah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam opened the doors for humanity and he put these policies in front so that justice can be given to everybody and that which is of benefit to insaniyat, these policies and laws never change. That is why you will find that an economy will collapse. Why? Because they have a system what is called riba system. What system is there? Riba. In Islam, alhamdulillah, Muslims were the first people to provide houses and to give homes to people. What we know today as council houses. What we know today as, but for council houses, you still pay rent. But in the time, in the Islamic Khilafat, the government would build houses and houses were given free of charge. How was it given? Free of charge. Child benefit system. Where did this come from? Islam. And this child benefit from the day the child was born. And 0% interest. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned there is great reward for a person who will lend and borrow money to a person. Today nobody wants to borrow. Today we love money. Nobody works free of charge. Allah ke ghar ko nahi chhodte paise ke bagair. Hum kya karenge? Allahu Akbar. But to borrow money to somebody. That look, you know, mashallah, I've got money, you know, you need what, 40,000, 30,000 for a deposit? Yeah, take it. Pay me in installments slowly. I will help you. Go. This reward, oh ho, there is a possibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give jannat to his whole progeny until the day of qiyamah. Kisi musalman ko khara karna, bahut badi baat. 0% interest. These system, nothing. But today everything is about interest, usury, riba. Okay, I will give you £1,000, but in return, what do I get? £2,000? £3,000? How much? What will I get? And that is why in Shariat, in fiqh, in the fiqh of Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa, in fact, the fatwa of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi also, you will find that the Islamic government would also look into the pricing system of how they would price the commodities. There was no force. A trader, a retail or a wholesaler, they could put the price, but the welfare of the society was looked into, consideration was taken. Now today, Vichare, you see, the parents who are not so wealthy, what happens to their children? When can they buy a house? How will they buy a house? Phansi ka phanda. What is it? What is it? To hang yourself with the banks. What do? You go to the bank and you hang yourself and tie this rope around me, bichara. And this is it. This is what happens. Because you haven't got a system. Our system is not like the system that is there with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything is very, very different. That is why, my respected brothers and elders, alhamdulillah, we should say alhamdulillah, Allah has given us divine laws, and that we should appreciate the laws. What is it? We should appreciate. Sometimes you'll find people taking advantage. Husband and wife is married. Husband and wife is married. The husband is a, today people are scared to get married. People are scared to get married. Because the husband, who's a very rich man, knows that if I get married to this lady and if she is to divorce me, now the laws are, whether you have a marriage certificate or you don't have a marriage certificate. You understand, Idris? If you are a partner to this lady and there is sufficient proof that the two people are meeting under one roof, that according to the law of this country is understood as partnership, and that both are living like husband and wife. You don't need to have, even if you say I'm not married, forget all this. The government knows the tricks. So now what happens if talaq is given to this lady? Now this man is wealthy, he has worked so hard for his money, and he's a billionaire. The government says now, because you have divorced this lady, you've got no children, you might not have any children also, 50% of your empire goes to this lady. This lady gets the money and now she is married to somebody else. Now this is the law of the country. And what do people say? It's the law of the country. I'm not talking about the law of the country. This is not my masala today. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying this is the law of the country. But this is not the law in Islam. In Islam, there is a justice system. If a lady feels that she is in doubt, then she can demand for a high mahar. What can she do? She can demand for a high mahar, where she feels that my security is there. She can say from the beginning, okay, look, you know what? My mahar, I want one flat. Or if it's a rich man like Shabir Bhai, I want 50,000 pounds. What is it? I want 50,000 pounds from Shabir Bhai. Shabir Bhai, you're married anyway, but I'm saying 50,000. Example. That mahar is there, you can say this is, or you can talk and discuss. But you cannot actually take anything, because Islamically that is not yours. Islamically, Shariat is saying, yes, whatever money belongs to the lady, that is the lady's. Whatever money belongs to the man, is the man. And also, a lady cannot blackmail the husband, and the husband cannot blackmail the lady, the wife, the ex-wife, whatever, because there are children that are involved. And you say, all right, you know what, if you don't give me this, I will not allow you to see, Yunus and Yusuf. What is this? So when we are playing with the laws, man-made laws, then we suffer. What happens? We suffer. That is why there are laws from the Quran. That is why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's policies are the best policies in the world. Best policies in the world. Security will be given, employment will be given, everything you will be given. The economy will also be very high. Because everything is monitored. Everything is monitored. It is not this capitalistic society that, everything is privately owned. Yes, you can own everything privately, but not in a way that generally the masses will suffer. Not like that. Shariat always looks into the fact that what will happen. So for an example, now you see the crisis with Hajj. With Hajj. The zulm that people do. Today, a person cannot fulfill one obligation of Allah. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Look at the celebration of Christmas. When it is their festival, everything is half price and there is a sale. Everything is cheap. But when it comes to us, Bakra Eid, the Bakras and the guys are what? £500, £200, £300. Exploit. Chori karo, chori karo. Chori karo. Chori. Chor, Musliman. Why? Because they are, it's not that it is not in Islam, you are suffering from greed. What is it? Today, a child cannot go for Hajj. Mujhe is par afsos ho raha hai. Wallah, main soch raha hoon, itna bara fariza. Hajj, al-Hajj ashhurum ma'lumat. Subhanallah, Allah's Nabi said, if you die, you have the capacity, you didn't go, then it does not bother me whether you die as a Yahud or a Christian. Allahu Akbar. How hard we have made it. The group leaders blame the hotels blame that other person who owns all a big game, merry-go-round. What is it? Merry-go-round. This person blames this, go round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Chor. This is the system. Had it been the proper Islamic Khilafat, had it been the era of the Khulafai Rashid, had it been, subhanAllah, those great rulers, do you think this would have happened? Nothing of the sort. The doors would have been opened up. Then you have to, you know, charge everybody and tax everybody now also on your visa. And if you go two times in a year, then you have to charge. You still want money. You still want basically money. So this mindset has come inside us because of the kufr that we are surrounded by. The kufr that we are. So this greed has come inside us. This is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. I fear two things in my ummah. I fear wahan in my ummah. What is it? Wahan. I fear that. Allah's Nabi was questioned, what is wahan? And he said, hubbu dunya. The intense love of this dunya. So anyhow, even if I can cheat somebody, that money should come to me. I will make any haram halal, that money comes to me. That is wahan. Greed of this world and karahiyatil maut, that dislike of death. Do you want to go for janazah? No, man, it's gloomy and cold, man. If I go for janazah, it'll just remind me of death again. I don't want to go. Are bhai. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. My respected brothers, these bayans are given, lectures are given so that we appreciate, so that our mindset is right, so we understand, we say, Islam is haq. The teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is haq. Whatever is ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must not doubt that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. اللهم تقبل منا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.